Daniel chapter 6, I'd like you to stand with me and find your way to verse 19. And we read, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying, 'Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for who you are, that you are the everlasting God, the unchanging God. And even though things change in our world and change in our lives and change in our church, Lord, you don't change. And as we look once again at this story, just another angle at this story we looked at a few weeks ago, I pray that today that you would encourage our hearts, that you would speak to us. And whatever we find ourselves going through today, that we would come to understand that you are not only able, but you are willing to work in our lives. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When I was a kid, maybe like some of you guys, I actually thought that my dad was Superman. I thought underneath his shirt, you know, there would be a giant S that didn't stand for Salvato, but it standed for Superman, because my dad was just an amazing guy, still is. But when I was a kid, I mean, he was strong, he was good looking, he was a great athlete, and I felt protected when he was around. And I thought that there wasn't anyone that my dad couldn't take down, that he was just the man. And I played that whole thing with a lot of my friends, like maybe you did, you know, my dad's better than your dad. And, you know, we would kind of state a case for our dad. But deep down, I knew that all of my friends knew that my dad really was better than their dad. Because, I mean, my dad was this athlete. He played with us and he got out there and shot hoops and did baseball and all that kind of stuff. And none of their dads did that. And so all my friends looked up to my dad. And in my mind, there wasn't anything that my dad was not good at. Well, that all changed when I became about 12 years old. And it happened the first time that my dad asked me to help him fix the car. And it didn't take long in that process for me to discover that when it came to cars, my dad had no clue, that it was trial and error, and it was heavy on the error part, okay? Now, I admired the effort, definitely, but that day I discovered that my dad was, you know, fallible, that my dad just didn't have it all together. When it came to cars, he was much more Tim Taylor than he was Superman. You know, Tim the Toolman Taylor, blowing up things. In fact, I remember one particular day, we're working on the brakes. He had this 1972 Buick Skylark Coupe. It was an awesome car. I got to drive it when I turned 16. And we're working on the car, and it has those brakes. I'm going to really let you know how ignorant I am of cars. It's the ones that had the pads and the spring, and you kind of bend them, you know. And anybody know what I'm talking about? You know. I didn't learn much from him. And so he's bending these things and trying to, you know, get them right on there. And he says, "I think this is right." And I'm thinking, think? You know, Dad, those are the things that stop the car, right? You know, when we're driving. And later that day, when he was all done and he wanted to go somewhere, I said, "Can we take Mom's car?" You know. Now, my dad had this coupe, and it was white. And if he would have painted a racing stripe on it, I mean, it would have been incredible. My mom drove this giant Plymouth station wagon. It was humongous with the fake wood paneling on the side. I mean, it was a boat. And I'm like, "Can we take Mom's car?" Because I just didn't trust that those brakes were going to stop us when we went somewhere. Now, you might be asking, what does it have to do with our study today? Well, I think a lot of us come into Christianity like a little child thinking, "My God is Superman. There's nothing that he can't do. Jesus is the man." But then we reach a point somewhere along the way, maybe it's the first time that God doesn't take care of something the way that we thought that he would, that we start to doubt, maybe my God doesn't have it all together. And we would never verbally say that, but it's seen in our actions. It's seen every single time that we don't want to get in the car, so to speak. That we don't want to get on board with what God is doing and where he is going. Or we don't want to pry our hands off of the, or take our hands off of the steering wheel. And he has to pry our little fingers off of the steering wheel. It's evidenced in all the things in our lives where we are still determined to hold on to the reins. Well, today, in our final study here in our series, Counterculture, where we have been looking at the amazing life of this man, Daniel, I want us to consider the question that King Darius asked Daniel the morning after Daniel spent the night in the lion's den. As he comes running out to the den there and they pull across or slide across the stone and he yells out and says, "Was your God able to deliver you from the lions?" Now, just for a little recap, and especially if you're new, let's just go back for a minute. You recall that Darius gets tricked into making this stupid law. When the governors and the satraps, the guys who were leading the 128 provinces, get wind that Darius is thinking about making Daniel his number two, and they say to themselves, "We don't want this Jewish guy, you know, being second in command. We've got to find a way to bring him down." And so they start looking at and examining his life, and there's nothing that they can find in Daniel's character. There's nothing that they can find in his political career. Over 70 years of being in politics, there's nothing that they could find that was wrong. I mean, that's a miracle in and of itself. And so they say, the only thing that we can do, the only thing we can go after is his religion, his faith. And oh, to be that predictable. That the only thing that people know is like, there's one area for sure that he just will not compromise, and that is with his faith. And so they go to Darius and they appeal to his ego, because pride is the easiest thing to manipulate in a human being. And so they appeal to King Darius's pride and they tell him, "Man, you are so awesome and you are so wise, and we think that you should be God for a month. We think no one should ask a petition of anybody else, any man or God, except for you." Now, I want you to think through that for just a moment. If you show up at work tomorrow and somebody at your job says, "Hey, Oscar, everything here, it's going through you. You're the man. Every request, every decision, you know, they're bringing it to you before it happens." Would you be excited about that? I mean, we're talking Sally in accounting needs paper clips, and so she's coming to you. "Can I go and buy some paper clips?" You know, John needs to take some sick days. He's coming to you. Sally or Betty needs a, you know, vacation day. There's a problem going. I would not like that at all. But Darius thinks that this is a good idea. I like this. That sounds awesome. And so he signs it into law. And we noted that when a law in the Medes and the Persians, when they signed something into law, it could not be revoked, not even by the king. So these guys know, now we've got Daniel. Because he's not going to stop praying. And sure enough, right after it's signed into law, Daniel prays three times a day. They know this. And so they're waiting, watching for him to go to his normal prayer time. He gets down to pray. They snap a picture on their iPhone. They take it to Darius and they say, "Look, we've got proof. Daniel is praying to someone else besides you." And they tell the king, they remind him, "Now you signed this into law, you know that this cannot be reversed, so you have to carry this out." And Darius knows he's been tricked, and he spends the whole day trying to figure out how he might reverse this, but to no avail. So Daniel gets cast in to the lion's den. And that night, Darius cannot sleep. He's tossing and turning. He's worrying about his friend. He's thinking about what might happen to him. And he's wondering, just wondering, if maybe Daniel's God would step in and deliver him. And so early in the morning, he gets up and he runs out to the tomb. And they push away the stone or the den. And he yells in, "Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you from the lions? That's the question that we want to consider today and use it as a springboard for our time here in the Word. The question is this: is your God able? What is God able to do? You know, the Bible answers that question in several places. Before we look at some of those, let's first note Daniel's response. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so that they would not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Isn't that awesome? God shuts the mouths of the lions. He brings an angel. This is one of those scenes that I'm looking forward to having replayed for us when we're in heaven. Because I picture it this way. There's Daniel and the angel. They're just kicking back, leaning on the lions, you know, sleeping on the lions, having this great conversation probably about heaven. I think it was just, you know, something that kind of played out like that. That's how my imagination works. God delivers Daniel, but this isn't the first time, the first lion's den that Daniel has had to face. This is the first literal one, but you recall, he's now over 84 years old. But the first one happens when he's 14 and the Babylonians come into Jerusalem. They ransack his homeland. They probably kill his parents. And Daniel is one of an elite group of young people that is taken off, carted 1,500 miles across the desert to this new city. And he's part of this elite group of young men that are given a 3-year all expenses paid college education that included a food budget straight from the palace. We're talking they're eating all of the king's delicacies. They're going to eat like kings. But we read there in Daniel chapter 1, our first study in this series, where Daniel said, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself by eating of the king's delicacies. He looked at the food and he's like, that's not kosher, and a lot of it's been sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to eat this. So he purposes in his heart because, listen, he believed that God was able to sustain him, and God did. After the time period of trial, he and his three friends were more fit than all the other young men who had been put through that process. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's facing death because Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and no one can interpret it. And he says, I'm going to kill all the wise men. Daniel is one of them. And Daniel is brought before him. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel. He says, are you able to interpret my dream? And Daniel says, no, I'm not. And I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, why'd you guys bring this kid to me? But then Daniel says, I'm not able, but my God is able. My God is able to interpret your dream, and God does. Gives Daniel the interpretation, and that rubs off on Daniel's friends, because then in chapter 3, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they wouldn't bow down to the statue. And so they're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace, and the king, because he likes these guys, is going to give them one more chance and say, look, I'll give you one more chance. You hear the music, bow down. And they say to him, we're not going to bow down. And listen, king, our God is able to deliver you, to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, he will deliver us from your hand. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God was able. When it came to food, when it came to fire, when it came to lions, whatever it was, they believed that God was able. What about you and me? What are you dealing with today? What obstacle, what roadblock, what situation are you dealing with? I ask you the question, is your God able? Well, that really all depends on who your God is. You see, if your God is money and you get cancer, does that really help? American Express, save me! No. If your God is pleasure and you lose your job, does that help? Pleasure's going, hey man, it takes funds to make me happy and you don't have a job, so I'm out of here, okay? But if your God is Jesus, it's a different story. Let's consider some scenarios. Do you feel like you're in the dark today? Maybe you've come in here and you're in the midst of a situation that you just find yourself in the dark. You find yourself like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where we're going. I want you to recall for a minute that scene that takes place in Matthew chapter 9, where it's two blind men. They come to Jesus and they yell out to him, Jesus, son of David, which was the term for the Messiah. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And we read there in verse 28 that Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Some of you might feel blind in a situation today, where you're finding yourself saying, Lord, I can't see. I can't discern where you are going and what you are doing. Know this. Is he able to open up your eyes? Is he able to give you that much needed discernment? The answer is yes. In fact, we'll see next week that James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to every man freely. In other words, no strings attached. That God isn't like, well, if you do this, then I'll answer your prayers. Like, no, you come to me. I'm a father who loves you, and I want to speak to you. I want to lead you. I want to direct you in your life. And God always answers our prayers. He'll answer yes, he'll answer no, and sometimes he'll answer wait. And that wait sometimes might be seen in the form of some silence. But my encouragement to you this morning is to quit trying to figure it out. To quit trying to make something work. That you're getting in there and going, okay, you know, I'm not hearing from God. I need to get in there and kind of work this out. Tell Jesus, Lord, I believe that you're able. I believe that you're able. Lead me. Open up my eyes. Make this clear. Now, he might tell you. He might say, I want you to go in this direction. I want you to start heading in that direction. He might encourage you to take a step, to step out. But here's the problem that we face so often, that I think we struggle with. I know I do. Is God so often leads us, he directs us one step at a time. Don't you hate that? I want him to light up the whole deal. You know, I want him to light up the whole path. I want, okay, here's A, there's Z, there's where I'm going. I see all the obstacles and I'm going to chart my course and go through. But oftentimes he doesn't do that, does he? He says, I want you to take one step at a time. And this is what you're going to discover. I'm going to lead you on the way. I'm going to direct you on the way. That's what he did with Abraham. And for God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm calling you. I'm going to make of you this great nation. He's like 70 years old, doesn't have a child yet. His wife is barren. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make of you this great nation. But you've got to pack up from where you're at here in Ur and go to this land that I'm going to lead you to. Now I want to ask you, those of you who are married, what would that conversation look like in your house? You come home, honey, God spoke to me today. He wants us to pack up, and she's saying, you can pack sand, you know. You can go. But they went, and God led them one step at a time. Abraham, believing in the promise of God, he steps out, believing that God is able. Paul in the book of Romans puts it this way, Romans chapter 4, that he, speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham's a great example to us of faith. Here's what's interesting, though, about this story. Look at that first line again. It says that he did not waver at the promise of God. Excuse me. Can anybody say Hagar? Remember that story? Sarah, like, oh, we don't have a child. It's been like 10 years. And why don't you go sleep with my handmaiden and we'll have a child with her? And Abraham's like, okay. You know? Remember when he's going into Egypt and he tells Sarah, hey, tell them you're my sister because you're too beautiful and they're going to kill me and take you as their wife. And she did. That was wavering. But here's the amazing thing. When you read the stories of these guys in the New Testament versus in the Old Testament, or I'd put it this way, when we read their stories on the other side of the cross, the other side of Calvary, they're always seen in this great light. Abraham did not waver. Abraham endured to receive the promise. Because that's what the cross does. We're going to celebrate communion as we end today. And that's what the cross does. It covers all of our sin. And so God looks at Abraham and says, he did not waver because he believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What about you? What about me? I'll admit, sometimes I'm like that father. In the story there in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration. He's met by this man whose son is demon-possessed. And this demon is just wreaking havoc in this young man's life. And Jesus asks him the question, do you believe I'm able to cast out this demon? And the father says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I tell you, a lot of times I'm that way. Lord, I believe, and I'll be honest with you. My unbelief is usually never in relationship to God's ability, but it's more in relationship to his willingness. That I struggle with, Lord, I just don't know if you are really willing to do that in my life. I don't know, God, I struggle. Do you really love me? Are you that interested in me that you want to work in this situation in my life? Is God willing? There's an answer to that. It's called the cross. In fact, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8 put it this way. It'll be on the screen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, how do we know that God is for us? Well, notice what he says next. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How do you know that God is willing? How do you know that God is for you? The cross. Where God said, I loved you so much and I wanted to save you. I wanted to bring you into my family, but this issue of sin needed to be dealt with. So I sent my son to leave heaven and come to this earth and go to the cross and pay the price for your sin. And if I gave you my very best in my son, don't you know I'm going to freely give you all things? But here's what we need to learn, precious church. We need to make sure that we don't interpret God's delays as denials. Because so often that's what we do. God is delaying and we start thinking that it's a denial, that he doesn't love us. Don't do that, friends, because he loves us so much. Are you in a place today where you're looking for stability in your walk or in a situation? Again, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 addresses that. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to establish you. The word establish means to fix something. You ever feel broken? You know, maybe some of you have broken an arm or broken a leg and, you know, something happens where all of a sudden it's like, you know, your arm's like in some direction where it shouldn't be. And everybody's looking at you going, that's not good. And what happens? You go to the doctor and they set that. They fix that. And that word establish also means to set like cement. To establish means to place firmly. And that's what happens. And maybe you find yourself in a place today where something is broken in your life. Something is difficult. Know this. God is able. He is willing to fix that, to strengthen that, to establish that. Are you in need of some extra strength for the task ahead of you today? For the task ahead of you this week or this month, something you know that is coming down the pike that is going to be difficult. Well, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 tells us this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Isn't that awesome? God says that he's willing to make all grace abound towards you. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's strength in our weakness. The word abound here means to exceed a fixed number of measure. I love that. Every time I read that verse and I see that word abound, you know what it makes me think of? Is Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls and, you know, where those just incredible, or some big waterfall like that where the water just is coming and it just keeps flowing and it's just, you know, you never stand there thinking, we better take a lot of pictures because I don't think that's going to be here tomorrow, you know? I'm looking and I think it's going to run out. You know, look at all that water. No, you look at that and it's like amazing. It's like, wow, you know, and God's grace is that way. God's grace is like that waterfall where there's always more to follow. It just keeps coming. And his grace is able to abound toward us. Are you here today in need of some miracle? Are you facing something that is impossible? Something so huge that you can't see a way out? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this about our God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, friends. He is able to work in a way that goes beyond what you could even comprehend or fathom. Don't you love it when God blows your mind? I love that. I love when God does things that just like, Lord, I was not expecting it. I've seen people in our church get healed of just some radical things. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times where they, you know, ask me to anoint them with oil and pray. And in my heart, I'm thinking like, oh man, I don't know. No faith, and God heals them. Reminds me of that story that Pastor Joe Foch told a while back. That there was a lady in his church who, her son was blind. For like 12 years, and every single Sunday, she would come and ask the pastoral staff to pray for her son. Every single Sunday for years. And every Sunday they would pray, but it was like in their minds, just they're thinking like, I don't know. I don't think that's God's will. And finally, at the last Sunday of one of the years, they pray and the guy opened up his eyes and could see. God loves to blow our minds. I remember when our church first started doing outreach over in Eastern Europe. And we're heading over there on our first trip. I'm like 25 years old, maybe, this punk kid. And I remember the first, we're going over there going like, I have no idea what we're doing. We're just going to go and kind of check things out. And I remember I'm preaching in this church, okay, that was one of these old, like archaic churches that you see in a building. Or in pictures, you know, of these old ancient Eastern European buildings. And it was cold, and there was literally 10 people there. And they were all about 90 years old. There was five old women, ladies, sitting, you know, not in the front row, but about 10 rows back. And they're all sitting there. And then there's five guys up on stage, the deacons. I think they were all their husbands. And they're sitting like here looking at me with their arms crossed, like, who invited this young punk to come and speak to us? And I have like, because I didn't know, I've got like jeans and flip-flops and a t-shirt on. They're all in suits. And I'm teaching. And I'm thinking, what are we doing here? You know, and they're looking at me like, what are you doing here? And the guy that was translating for me that day, I would say something and he would say more. And I would say something and he would, like, I'd do short sentences. He was doing these big sentences. And I finally looked at him and I said, am I saying all that? And he says, I'm greatly improving upon what you are saying. But then we saw God pour out his spirit. And we look today and we see that there's been thousands of people that have come to Christ. They're in Hungary and in Croatia. We've seen 30 or so churches get started. We've seen Calvary Chapel Budapest become this just pillar in the community there, and God just using them. And they're, you know, the largest Calvary Chapel now in Europe, and one of the large, I mean, pushing probably close to 3,000 people. It's amazing. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Are you worried about something that you have invested your time and invested your heart into falling apart? Again, God addresses that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Here's what that's telling us. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think, okay, I've got to hold this together. He is able. And God just wants us to cling to him. Every time over the years something like, you know, crazy, some big change happens in our church, I always just fall back on this verse of like, God, it's your church. And I ask you today, what is it in your life that you have to fall back on and go, God, this is your business, or God, this is your job, or God's entrusted us. We are stewards of everything that God has placed and put into our hands. It's his, friends. And he is able. He's got it. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, that you've invested in, he's got it in his nail-scarred hands. Those hands that speak to us of his incredible, amazing love for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with temptation. Some area in your life. Listen, he is able. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we are told, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Jesus, our high priest, is able to aid. The word aid is to secure. So you press into Jesus and he's like, I've got this. The key, listen, if you're dealing with temptation, the key is not to fight temptation. It's to press into Jesus. It's the whole idea of when you go into a dark room, what do? You don't yell at the darkness, darkness, get out of here. You know, you don't karate chop the darkness. No, you flip on the light, right? And the darkness flees. Well, same thing is true in our lives as it relates to temptation. You don't battle the temptation. You press into Jesus. And this is what you discover, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Maybe you're afraid that you're not going to make it in the Christian life. That your Christian walk has just been just so many ups and downs. And you just wrestle with, you're afraid of falling away and being lost. Jude 24 declares, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that awesome? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And not just that, but he is also able to present you finished and complete before his Father. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that Jesus, he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He began it, he's going to finish it, and he's the one we cling to all the way through. Paul declared in the book of Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's ready to present you. He's going to present you. He's faithful. Is there someone in your life that you just think it's impossible for them to get saved? Somebody that maybe you have just wrestled with, you've kind of given up praying for them. You just feel like they're long gone. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're reminded, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost. Who's that person? Maybe you're struggling with, you've been battling with a wayward son or daughter that you just press on your heart and you're like so worried about them. Listen, he's able to save to the uttermost. The person in my life who was that person I just thought was like the person who was too far gone was Denise's dad, her birth dad. Because for 20 years, talked with this guy, shared with this guy. He would come to church at times when he would visit. He would sit and listen to messages. He would hear the gospel. He had his grandkids telling him that he needed to get saved. And he was just hard and he was bitter because of the things that happened in his life. But then on his deathbed, he gave his life to Jesus. And we rejoiced. And I was like, God, you are amazing. Is there somebody that you know, you work with, you live by, somebody in your past that you just think, man, that is one bad dude. That person is so far gone. They would never get all four of the guys in the movie that we're going to watch in a few weeks. That's their story. They were all in prison. They were gnarly dudes, man. And they got saved. And not only that, but now they're preaching and leading others to Christ. Who's in your life? Can I encourage you, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop believing, because he is able to save to the uttermost, or we might say the guttermost. There's no one who is short of his hand. Our God is able. Let me hear you say that. Our God is able. I want to encourage you today to cling to that, to believe that, to rest in that. But before we go, I want you to note that God did not deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He was still thrown in. But God did deliver him in the lion's den. God did not deliver Daniel from Babylon. He was still carted off, but God delivered Daniel in Babylon and blessed him and gave him favor in the eyes of the leaders. God did not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but he delivered them in the fiery furnace. And in the fiery furnace, Jesus showed up to be with them in that time. And listen, the Lord might not deliver you from the fiery trial, from the great obstacle, but he will deliver you in it, because your God is able. He is able, he is faithful, and because he loved us enough to send his son to come and die for us, he will deliver us. He will see us through. And when you believe that, when you believe that your God is able, you know what you do? You pray to him. You cry out to him. You rest in his willingness and you rest in his ability. You trust that he's got this in his hands. And you're joyful. That's why James, we'll see it next week, says, count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter these various trials. And we're like, are you out of your mind, James? But there's a truth to that. When we believe that our God is not just able, but that our God is willing, you are at peace. You are hopeful. But if your God is not able, you worry. You stress out. You're always playing the what if game. What if this and what if that? And you start to scheme and you try to plot. You are always coming up with a backup plan. If God doesn't come through, I've got my backup plan. You strategize, you fear, you complain, and you're not at rest at all. So we end this morning on this note. Is your God able? Is your God able?
Yes.
Does he love you?
Yes.
Is he for you?
Yes.
Absolutely. And today, as we partake of communion, it's a great reminder to us of that. That our God is able and our God is willing. And so whatever it is today that you maybe have been wrestling with, I want to encourage you, put that in his hands. Tell him, God, I believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything I can just comprehend or fathom, Lord, here. Lord, I believe that you're able to save to the uttermost. So, Lord, I once again, my son, my daughter, my dad, my friend, this whatever, give it to him. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are able. And not only are you able, but Lord, you are willing. We thank you, God, that we can look to the cross as that incredible reminder to us of your heart, of your love, of your willingness to work in our lives, that you are going to present us before the Father, that what you have begun in our lives, that you are going to complete it. And so today, Lord, we want to rest in that, and we want to rejoice in that. As we worship you here in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bring you our hearts today.